The workshop is going the distance or staying out of the ditch. And let's pray together, then we'll get started. Father, thanks for the way you do accept us and care about us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak now and speak to what these guys need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. For a few years now, I've been trying to figure out what are the things that you need to have down in your life as a follower of Christ to really make it the distance. Some of you are going to face incredibly difficult things. I don't know what they'll be. Some of your lives are going to be, you're just going to have some hard stuff that's going to come along. And life is just a whole lot longer. And the trail that we run is just longer than we think it is. And fraught with more challenges than you think it'll be fraught with. Now, you don't need to worry about that, but you do need to be preparing yourself and learning what you can now. I think he talked about, Mike talked about that last night, or the guy talked about that today, how you want to learn what you can learn now, because that will prepare you for what's coming. For the challenges that will come your way, walking with Jesus long term is not easy, but it really is worth it. And there'll be all kinds of rest areas and exits along the way that the enemy is going to encourage you to take. A long time ago, a guy named Leroy Imes said that the enemy is glad to hold the ladder for anyone who wants to climb on the shelf for God and be a trophy to the past. I don't know about you, but I have trophies that I don't look at anymore, but I was really proud of them when I got them. I won the bowling high score championship at my college. I thought that was pretty cool, but I have no idea where that trophy is now. It's something to the past. And a lot of people will look back on college and say that those were their best years as a believer. And you don't want that to happen. The best is yet to come for the person who knows Jesus. Always the best is yet to come. So I've got about eight things I want to talk to you about. Now, this is in progress. This is kind of one of these things I've been working on for a while, trying to figure out what are the things we need to have, because we can't, there are just too many things. You can't keep a list of 37 things. I mean, you'll go nuts trying to keep up with what other people say is important. And you're going to have to nail down some things, like he talked about today. Wasn't that good? Today, those five things, that was awesome, about what a disciple looks like. That was really neat. And that's something I can get my arms around. I can get my arms around five things. 50, I'm having a problem. Things are hitting the floor all the time. And so I want to talk with you today about eight. And if you're going to stay out of the ditch, these are the eight right now that you might add some to it. And if you have some to add to it, you can tell me about it. I'd be glad to hear. But I have purposely limited these. I want you to know that. Tried to boil these down. And the first one is, if you're going to stay out of the ditch, I believe that you've got to embrace the new you. You have to embrace the new you. Would it be good if I wrote these up here for you? Would that be helpful to you? Now, I have a degree, but it's not in spelling. So if I get something wrong, just kind of laugh and make fun of me. Is that right? I knew it. Thankfully, you don't have to be able to spell to walk with Jesus. So, I flunked second grade, so what can I say? That really is true. I struggled with that for a long time. After I had my master's degree, I was still struggling with having flunked second grade. But, you know, because what it says about you, an enemy just would kill me over that stuff. And he likes to do that. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't like you. And he's going to cheat and play both sides of the street. You just need to know that. Now, that's not in my work here today, but just file that away. And a friend of mine, John Reynolds, who some of you know, he says this. He says that most people have 1 year of Christian experience that they've lived 20 times. They're never getting anywhere. They're going around the same problems, us around the same issues over and over and over again. The churches are full of people like this, and you don't want to be like that. And I believe the first way that's going to happen is with you embracing the new you. Now, I've written something down here. I'm just going to kind of read it to you. It's this. It says, feeling secure in their salvation is a sticking point for many. Having never nailed this down, they spend much of their lives stuck at the starting line, confused and maybe afraid, not knowing for certain that they're really saved. Rather than developing as a laborer in the harvest, they live fearful or striving to earn their salvation to one degree or another. It's impossible to gain any traction when you can't be sure where you stand with God. They're stuck, having their growth stunted and struggling to enjoy the freedom they have in Christ. As I've worked with college students and with adults for many, many years now, this is one of the issues that I've seen, is that people are stuck on this thing of, I'm saved, I'm not saved. I'm right with God, I'm not right with God. They're in and out and in and out. And what you want to do is you want to nail that one down. If you don't, the enemy's going to drive you nuts with that one. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no man should boast. Our salvation is by faith. We put it into action. I mean, is by grace. We put it into action by faith, like he was talking about this morning, about applying that to our lives. Your salvation does not depend on you. It never did. It doesn't change after you come to know Christ. Now I've got to act right and do right and be right, figure out all the right things to do and all the wrong things not to do. It's not based on that. He talked this morning, I'll give you another verse, John 1:12 says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, we become God's kid. It's not about acting right, it's about who we are. See, heaven is a family reunion. It's not a place where all the people who were the star humans are going to be, and all the people who were the losers will be in the other place. This is not how it's going to be. God does not have a big board in the sky that he's chinging up the good points and chinging up the bad points. Not a big scoreboard. And when you get there, you're not going to know. You can know for sure. 1 John chapter 5 says this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And if anybody tells you you can't know, they're just mistaken. Because you can know. 1 John 5:11 through 13 will tell you that. And you've got to nail this down, or you'll be trapped in the starting blocks and struggling with all kinds of things that you shouldn't struggle with. Ephesians chapter 2, we talked about verses 8 and 9, but 10 says, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance, that we might walk in them. See, salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It's not any works that you have. I will need Jesus as much the day that I break into heaven as I did that day as a college freshman. See, I'm God's kid now, and you've got to nail this down. Billy Graham said this, and I thought this was really good. It doesn't matter when you got on the train. What matters is that you're on the train. Some of you cannot point to a time when you receive Jesus. You can't remember, or it was so young, or it wasn't that clear. The key is not having that clear. The key is knowing that it happened. And you start there. Now, if you're unsure, nail it down today. Every time before I would baptize a student, I would ask them again. And I would say, now look, if you have never done this, do it now. Because it's very important that you know you did it. Because the enemy's going to play with you on that one, even if you know. Are you sure? I'm not sure. I don't remember. He's going to do all kinds of things. And so you've got to nail this down. You've got to, and I'm going to talk about what the new you is in just a minute. But you've got to decide this one. And for some of you, you just need to do it. Don't be goofing around with it anymore about I don't know for sure. Just do it. You're making too much of this. Now, it is a huge thing, so don't misunderstand me. But it can happen anywhere, anytime, and any place. Because it's your heart that needs to be involved in it. And your heart goes everywhere you go. So if you're unsure, first thing I do when I get out of here, right now, I just say, God. And know that you're going to have some doubts. That's just a part of it. But just don't buy into those. Buy into what the Bible says. Does that make sense? Anybody have a question about that? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now I'm definitely on the train, and even if I don't have a date, I know I'm on the train. And then tomorrow, if we're unsure again, I assume you're going to tell me that's okay, but I can't live the Christian life every day doubting, every day making sure that I'm on the train.
Right. That's why you write it down in that book right there. Today I got on the train. And then you go back to that. You know, you're not in or out or in or out depending on what you do or don't do or how you feel or don't feel. I mean, if you feel bad, it could have been, you know, that chili dog you ate at 7-Eleven that been on the rack for about 10 hours. You know, some days I just don't feel very good, but that has nothing to do with my relationship with Jesus. Does that help? So I'd write it down. Write that thing down, know when that happened. For some of you, that's very important. For others, it's not quite as important. But for some of you, that's very important. Some of you you grew up in a Christian home. And your coming to Christ was not a gigantic explosion in your life. It was just something that was right for you to do. Having watched your parents and listened to them, you stepped into the kingdom. For others of you, it was a giant deal. And everybody in between. For me, it was a giant deal because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a home that wasn't Christian at all. And in a part of the country where that was not celebrated. When I came to Christ, it was a huge turning of my life. For some of you, it's not as huge, but it's just as important and just as significant. Just because you can't get up and give a testimony about having been on drugs and all this other stuff, that does not mean that yours is not as significant as theirs is. Because when a person gives their life to Jesus, it's very significant. Now, let me illustrate this in a little different way. Let's just suppose my daughter is playing with her friends out in the front yard. And I've gotten home early from work that day, and I'm watching them play. And she's not like this. But let's just suppose she was just being a rat. I mean, she's yelling at kids. She's taking their toys. She's not sharing. She's just being a brat. And I'm watching all this. And then there's this other little guy who's just being perfect. He's being kind to everyone and gentle. He's sharing his toys. He's not ripping them out of people's hands and hitting them on the head with it. But he's being perfect. Now, my wife is ready for supper, and she says, John, it's supper time. Who do I call in to have supper with me? Which kid do I call in to have supper with me? You're thinking past this. Why? How come I'm not asking the little kid who's perfect in? Heaven is about a relationship. We become God's kids. And when you're his kid, he asks you in. Because you're his kid no matter what a rat you are. Does that make sense? When I learned that illustration, that was significant to me. And that may make a significant shift in your thinking. This is not about being good or bad. See, we were created for good works. Now, we do good works not so God will like us, but because it's natural for us to do. I have a dog, Sophie. Sophie barks. She never moos. She never meows because it's her nature to bark. Followers of Jesus, it's their nature to do good works, but not so they can earn their salvation, but because it's just a natural part of who we are. Because we're his kids. And heaven is a family reunion. Only God's kids are going to be there. And the Bible tells us, how do you become God's kid? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. See, everybody's a creation of God, but you become a child of God by choice. Now, the world's got that one kind of goofed up, but you need to know, like what he talked about today, you need to know what the Word says so that the enemy can't pull these things on you. Now, in embracing the new you, I want to share just a few things with you. What time do I have till? 12:15? Okay, y'all still doing okay? Is it cool enough in here? If it isn't, open more windows or open the door. Okay. Did I not do that? Did somebody ask me a question? Your question was, let me, your question again was, how do I, to ask me your question again, because I was supposed to put it on the.
It was just, if you're unsure daily, you can't really, you know, be like, okay, now I'm on the train.
Yeah, if you're unsure you're on the train or not, and let's say today you say, I'm going to nail this down, Jesus. If I've never done this before, I'm going to give my life to you and receive you as my Savior. I'm on the train. Tomorrow you wake up and you feel like you're not. Do I have to go through that again? No. You don't have to, but sometimes I'd say, you know, Lord, if I didn't, I want to. But you got to watch doing that all the time, because then you get yourself into a bad cycle. And the enemy's got you on a merry-go-round then. And so you need to nail that down. And I'd write it down, and if I was tempted, I'd go back and look at it. Or, I don't know what it is, or get yourself a stone or something and put it, carry it with you until you don't need it anymore. To know that I did it on this day. Because you want to make progress and move forward. All right, now, part of embracing the new you is realizing that you have a new identity. That you have a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. See, God has a witness protection program. And when you give your life to Jesus, He puts you in it. You get a new identity. You really are different from the inside out in the twinkling of an eye. Now, you might have the same eye color, same hair color, same voice resonance, same family, same past, but you are a new person. Totally, yes. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are new. Now you can act like the old person, but you can never become them again. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh or in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself or delivered himself up for me. When you received Jesus as your Savior, you died. The old John Strapazon, as a freshman in college, when I walked down that aisle, because that's what they said I should do, and that guy said, what do you want to do? I said, I want to give my life to Jesus. When I did that, the old John died. Boom! And God resurrected anew with a new identity. Put me in his witness protection program. I got a new identity now. I'm a different person. I can act like the old person, and a lot of the old stuff is still in here that God's going to work out, but I'm a brand new person from the inside out. This is why you can't lose your salvation. If I've been crucified with Christ, crucifixion meant death. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, that means die to who I was and my agenda and live to his. I can't do that unless I'm a new person. I can barely do it now. But I died. Now, if you're going to lose your salvation, who are you going to be then? You're going to be undead now. You're going to be a zombie walking around. We were taking a mission trip to California one time. And one of our bus drivers believed in losing your salvation. He was hassling the kids, and one of them came back to me. And, oh, great, you know, I'm up there and fight with this guy. And I just went up there and I just asked him a quick question. I said, what do you think Paul meant when he said he was crucified with Christ? He said, I never thought about that. See, you died. And you can act like the old person, but people, you can never be that person again. And you cannot lose your salvation ever when you died. Who are you going to be? Now I'm another person. I've done something bad. I lost it again. You know, that is a lie perpetrated by the enemy. And you need to nail that down. See, if you're going to make progress, you're going to have to embrace the new you. That I'm brand new from the inside out. Now when stuff from the past comes up, dumb things that I did, I ask Jesus to forgive me. Get that out of the way. I mean, I did a lot of dumb stuff. I don't know about you. But I was lost for 19 years. I got into a lot of bad things. By the grace of God, not as many as I could have. And when they bubble at the top, I just say, you know, Lord, I'm really sorry I did that to that person. and ask His forgiveness, because it's a part of the new me to want to do that. So you want to embrace, the old is gone. You see, now I'm His child, and we talked about that before, the John 1:12 verse that says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. You're now, the old me is dead. I'm now His child. John 7:39 says something about us that's very important also. John 7:39. Says, Jesus, I'll pick it up at 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood in a loud voice saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, has from his inner being will flow streams of living water. And by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. The Holy Spirit was not on the planet, and was not like He is in us, when Jesus was here, which means the disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit until Jesus left. That might help you understand some of their confusion. And see, when you received Jesus, God made you His child. You became a new person. You're totally different. You're in His witness protection program. He didn't only do that, but He put His very presence inside of you as the Holy Spirit. You now have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Before, He was outside of you trying to convince you of your need. Now He's inside of you as your comforter, your helper. And He will also continue to convict you of the things you've done wrong, but He's going to be now inside of you. So you have Him inside of you. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are totally forgiven. Not kind of forgiven, not sort of forgiven, not just forgiven the stuff you thought of, but you are totally forgiven. There's no condemnation. And you need to grab that, guys. And know, even though that doesn't seem exactly right to you, because you wouldn't do that for someone who hurts you like that. You'd have a hard time with that. You are not God, and I'm not either. But I am totally forgiven. I'm actually totally forgiven of the stuff I haven't even done yet. But to keep the relationship alive, that's when I seek the forgiveness to keep things going. I'm totally forgiven. That's a big concept. That's a hard one for me to get my arms around. But it's true, and you need to live in the freedom of that. Now, that doesn't mean you just go out and do whatever you want to. Now, remember, the Lord is your daddy, and He'll straighten you out. A lot of people don't think, you know, they think we've got to straighten ourselves out. Well, God does a real good job about that, and He does it the right way. That's why He doesn't want us to judge people. Because when we judge people, we decide what should happen to them. But we don't really know. I want people judging me. I want Jesus judging me. Right? So you are totally forgiven. You are an heir with Jesus. Romans 8:17 tells us that we are an heir with Christ. Check that out. What does it mean to be an heir? Anybody want to give a shot at that? Yeah. And you're going to get all the stuff that was left behind. I mean, it's yours. You're the heir, man. It's yours. What's Jesus's is ours. I don't get it exactly, but that's what it says in Romans 8:17. It says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. We share in His sufferings and His glory because we belong to Him. It's a part of who we are. And we are heirs. Isn't that cool? We're heirs of the universe and more. I don't know what heaven's going to be about, but there's a whole lot out there we can't see right now. I don't know. But it's going to be cool. It's going to be, you know, the Bible says that eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. That means nobody has accidentally thought of what it is. That means that Walt Disney didn't come up with it. That means it's going to be better than Disney World or Epcot or any of that stuff. It's going to be better than skiing down the best slope. It's going to be incredible. And you're an heir to that. And I'm alive forever. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Actually, did you know everyone's alive forever? Nobody dies really forever. Everybody you meet, nobody's a mere mortal. Everybody's an immortal. They're either an immortal splendor toward God or an immortal disaster separated from God forever. It's not a nice thing or a fun thing to teach, but it's the truth. You don't ever meet a mortal. You just meet immortals. Now, you and I are going to die forever. We're going to live forever with the Lord. It says in 15:22, For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We're going to live forever. Isn't that cool? Some of you don't even like yourself. You'd rather live with somebody else forever than you. Jesus likes you. He really does. You don't have to convince him. Now, I want to show you something. In Colossians chapter 3, man, I got to hurry. How much? I don't know if we're going to finish. You may have to come back to the next time. I don't know. I may have to print something because this is going to be tough. But we'll just get through what we can, right? Because what I tell people is you're not teaching material, you're teaching people. So it's more important to teach than to get through. Okay, in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, I want you guys to read that. If you've got your Bible with you, get it out, read it right now. Read it quickly. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. You're going to get an English test. Okay, you guys done? Okay, let me ask you a question. In verse 1, is the verb there past, present, or future? It's past, isn't it? Since then, you have been raised with Christ. This is why you set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I put the "this is our," but that's what's implied there. Okay, so that's a past. Let's look at the next one. What is it? Yeah, in the present, you want to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, what are the verbs in verse 3? Past. Check that out. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. How about the last verse? Past, present, or future? Yeah. Now check this out. What this says here, guys, this has tremendous implications. For what it's saying is, tell me what that first verse is saying. Don't think past it. Always look at the obvious first. Because if you don't look at the obvious first, you can't really figure out what it says. What does it say? What does it say about me? What? Well, what it says, that's right. But what it says is I've already been raised with him. That's not something that's just going to happen someday. Although one day I'll realize it. I'll step into that and realize it. It says I've already, since then you have been raised with Christ. Guys, you've got to embrace the new you. You've already been raised with Jesus. When you die or he comes back, you're just going to realize that. You're going to be set free from a lot of stuff. But according to the word, it's already happened. That's a mind blower, isn't it? And then what does it say? Then it says, what does the next verse say? That's why you set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then what does the next verse say? For you what? And your life is... Now check this. This is my wedding ring, which is the most important ring to me. Okay? This represents my relationship with my wife. Okay? This is me. For my life is now hidden in Christ in God. Where am I? I'm way in there. How am I going to lose that? I got to get undead again. For I already died. The old John already died. And the new one has been resurrected and is being resurrected. And one day I will totally realize it when I step into eternity. Isn't that interesting? Questions about that? See, when Jesus shows up, who else is going to show up? If you know Jesus according to these verses, when Jesus shows up, who else is going to show up with him? Duh, you. What if I'm still alive? Well, I don't know how that works, but it says I'm going to be there. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about figuring out where he is. Somebody comes to me and says, hey, Jesus already came back and he's over there in Lebanon. I don't have to worry about that. Because when Jesus shows up, I'm going to show up with him. That's a done deal. It's in the past and the future. It's the past, present, and future all locked together. See, God's not locked into time like you and I are. I don't get that totally. Time was a creation. Some of you have puzzled looks on your face. That's okay, because this is something you should chew on. But see, you need to embrace the new you and stop get off of the finish, the starting line. Get out of the blocks and start running. If you know Jesus today, you are saved. And there's no going back. You got to get undead. Now, I'm going to skip an area here, and I'm going to go to the next one. And if I have time, I'll come back and belabor that. Any questions about number one? If you're going to stay out of the ditch, if you're going to go the distance, you're going to have to embrace the new you. Because you're going to be challenged on that one. You'll be challenged on that with people who have different theology than you do. You'll just be challenged by the enemy. Man, if how could you be saved and do the stuff you do? How could you be saved and think the things you think? And that's coming. Just prepare for it. If it hasn't, it will. Well, the deal is, I'm not saved because of anything I did. I'm saved because of what Jesus did. And Jesus is changing me as I cooperate with him. Does this help? How is this helpful? You all said it was helpful, but nobody's saying anything.
It's a good, solid foundation to move forward.
Good. Thank you. First pickle's always the hardest one to get out of the jar. Mm-hmm. Who else? How's it? Yeah, see, this one is done. You don't have to keep visiting that one. That one's done. I can move forward now knowing that's who I am. Number two is, if you're going to go the distance, stay out of the ditch, you're going to have to keep short accounts with God and others. You're going to have to keep short accounts. And this is a financial term of like keeping a ledger book or your QuickBooks or whatever that is. You need to keep short accounts with God. Don't have a running account. I had an uncle who had a gas station when he was young, and he lost the gas station because he had so many friends who came in and got gas and told him they would come back and pay him and never did. They would keep, he would keep an account book, but they never came back and paid. So you get the metaphor? You with me on the metaphor? Okay. In Proverbs chapter 28, Proverbs is in the middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. Does somebody have that? Would like to read? Somebody got it? 13 and 14? You got it now?
Oh yeah.
Go for it.
Okay. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity.
Yeah. You see, what you want to do is you want to get things right with God quickly. If you hide them, it's going to cause you problems. You won't prosper. But if you do, you confess it and renounce it, confess it, and then turn away from it, you're going to find mercy. And that's a part of fearing the Lord, but whoever hardens his heart falls into trouble. We can harden our hearts and say, I don't think that was wrong. And just harden our hearts. Well, trouble's coming up for you, pal. Because you're going to learn that that's not what you should do. Now, with that as a background, in this keeping short accounts with God and others, let me begin here by saying temptation is not sin. You need to really let this one soak in. Temptation is not sin. Okay, it's when you buy into it that it becomes that. All of us are tempted, man. Sometimes I'm tempted because I got myself in a situation I shouldn't have been in. Other times, I'm not doing anything. And here it comes. I'm watching television, and I get tempted to buy a new TV. Or I get tempted to leave my wife for this fake person. Whatever it is, your temptations may not be mine. Mine may not be yours. Let's take a look at a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. This is talking about how Jesus was tempted. So if temptation and sin were the same, Jesus sinned. But the Bible tells us he didn't. You can't help being tempted. This stuff's going to come find you. Sometimes, like I said, you're going to put yourself in the wrong place. Or you're going to go places where you know you shouldn't go and play with it because it kind of feels good. But temptation is not sin. And then let's look back in Hebrews chapter 4, way toward the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Temptation is not sin. And when you're tempted, the enemy's going to say, man, dude, you're tempted with that? I wouldn't go see God. He doesn't like that. What's wrong with you? You've been a Christian this long and that still is interesting to you? He's going to work both sides of the street, guys. He's going to tempt you on one side and drag you across the other side. But temptation is not sin. It's very important for you to get. And you can feel bad about it. You can ask God, God, help me get out of this deal. And some, like I said before, some of you are putting yourself in tempting situations. I mean, if you're a girl and you live with a guy, that's just stupid. And if you're not tempted by that, then you need to get a physical. Or if you're a guy and you think you can do that, you know, a friend of mine said one time, he met a friend. The friend said he'd gone to this X-rated movie, and he said, didn't bother me at all. My friend said to him, what's the matter with you? You need a physical. If that's not bothering you, because God's wired us up a certain way to be attracted by certain things. So, but temptation is not sin to be tempted. Now, sometimes you sin by putting yourself in that place, knowing that I'm going to have problems here. You know, and it may be cute to go on trips and be frugal, to have motel rooms together, guys and girls. But let me tell you something. You have placed yourself right smack dab in the middle of what the enemy has planned for you. And sometimes things happen you didn't mean to have happen. You see, and temptation is common. 1 Corinthians 10:13, anybody know that? No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. God is faithful. He'll not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. And with the temptation, we'll provide a way of escape that we may be able to stand up underneath it. Temptation's common. What the enemy will whisper to you is say, you're the only bad dude who's like this. You're the only one in the group who's this sorry. Temptation is common. Happens to everybody, and temptations are common. I may not be tempted the way you are, and you may not be tempted the way I am, but temptation itself is common. Now, by the way, when it says that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, that doesn't mean he was tempted by crack on the corner. But whatever the temptation to do this, he was tempted with that. The psychological part of that. Just, you know, by the grace of God, I'm not tempted on that one. You may be, but I'm not. That doesn't make me a better person than you. I'm just different than you. See, temptation is common. And it says no temptation has overtaken you. That doesn't mean it's chasing you, dude. That means it's got a hold of you. That means it's caught up to you. It has a hold of you. And this is common. But God's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He's going to provide a way of escape that we might be able to stand up under it. You have to choose to take the escape. I'm sorry to say I haven't always done that. But temptation is common. And then Matthew 18, verse 7. Says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Those are temptations, guys. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Don't be tempting your friends just so you won't feel so bad about yourself when you do it. Now, temptation is not sin. You got that one? That may be hard for you to buy, but they're not synonymous. And it's very important. If you're going to make it long distance, it's very important that you let that sink in because you are going to be tempted. I think it was Spurgeon, a guy who was a great preacher from many, 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 many years ago. He's written a lot of books and everything. He's a great holy man. They asked him when he was 80, when somebody asked him, he said, when did you conquer lust? And he said, I'll have to get back to you on that. Some of this stuff's still going to be there. But you take God's way of escape. And temptation is not sin, and you will be tempted all your life. Some of this stuff you won't be tempted as much to because you haven't played with it and let it grow in your life. But you're going to be tempted all the way. And if you think it's sin, you're dead. You'll bail out. Life will get too hard. This following Jesus will get too hard. See, the enemy wants to want this really hard. Jesus said it wasn't. But he's going to offer exits to you on the ramp. And you can sit over there and build a monument to yourself of who you were. You really got to get this down. You got to keep short accounts with yourself and God. Now, there are three reasons why we sin. Now, when we do, when the temptation hits and we buy into it, then it becomes sin. When I do it, it becomes sin. Or when I play with it in my mind. I mean, I've gotten to where I know about when this thing has crossed over. And I own it. You'll have to figure that out. But if you play with the temptation long enough, pretty much it's kind of moved around. Does that make sense? Oh, that's just temptation. I think I'll just stay here and keep watching. You know, when you decided to stay there and keep watching, it crossed over. Billy Graham said the best way to avoid temptation or to not sin in temptation is to avoid the second look. On the first look, you can't help what you saw. But on the second look, the computer has locked in. And you don't even have to think about it. When you go back for the second look, you know what you're looking for. Second look becomes yours. Tracking with me? And sometimes I just have to go, look forward, look forward, look forward, look forward, and pretty much then it's out of my gaze. That's how I get out of it sometimes. Because I don't want to do the other. I don't want that to get a hold of me, and then it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. See what I'm saying? So there's sometimes I have to decide to take God's way of escape. There was to keep my eyeballs forward in the drive. I can think of the situation, boys and girls, right now when I had to apply that. And so, but there are three reasons why we sin. And the first one is I didn't know. I wasn't aware that was a sin. There are some things that we'll do that are wrong that we just weren't aware of. Now, the easy example of that is speeding. You ever gotten a speeding ticket and really not known what the speed limit was? I have. Or missed a stop sign. I ran through a stop sign that police had just put up that day. I've been going through that corner for 3 years. And they just put one up. And they stopped me and I said, did you see that stop sign? I said, what stop sign? Well, that one right there. And I said, what'd you put it up today? And they said, yep. And you went through it. I still broke the law. See, there's sin that we do that we just didn't know was bad. Does that make sense? The second one is I wasn't thinking about it. I forgot. I just wasn't thinking about it. You know, when the boss called to see if I was home, I told my roommate to say, tell him I'm sick or I'm not here. Then later you go, oh, no. I wasn't thinking about it. But that was a lie. How do you do with exams when people are sharing answers all over the room? I was in an exam one time, and this guy bumped me, and he said, hey, the answer number 18 is so-and-so. What's the answer number 5? And I was like, oh, no. Because I looked at number 18, and I had a different answer. And I thought, and I looked at it again, and I thought, well, his answer is right. Mine is wrong. And I thought, uh-oh. Do I take that wrong? You're going to be put into a lot of strange situations where it's going to be easy to forget. Or just not thinking about it. And then later the Holy Spirit brings it up to you. Have you had that one? I forgot. Now there's one is I didn't know. I didn't know that was against God. I didn't know. I just was popping off. I do that. I pop off. When the Bible says in Proverbs 10:19 that when words are many, transgression is unavoidable. He who restrains his lips is wise. If you talk a lot, you will sin. Because sooner or later, you'll get on something that hurts somebody. It just happens. So I memorized that verse and try to keep my mouth shut. I did it today. But the third one is, I wanted to. I saw it. I knew it was wrong. But I felt like it was worth it, and I did it. Any questions about those? Now, what you want to do is you want to deal with sin quickly. Remember, we talked about keeping short accounts with God and with others, that this is the number two key. You want to deal with sin quickly. Don't wait. When the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something, ask his forgiveness right then. Don't argue with him. Don't debate as to what it is. But when he puts his finger on something, you know it. Now, some of you have got overactive consciences, and you'll just have to kind of figure out who's talking to who here. But when the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, get it right with him. You know, and a basic way to do that is to say, Lord, you know, when I did that, that was wrong. That was sin. I'm sorry. Help me not do that again. Please forgive me. Thanks. Always say thanks. Because thanks means it's a done deal. Thanks is the bow in the package. It's done. I don't have to go there again. The enemy's going to tempt you to go there again. Just be prepared for that. But know that when you've asked for forgiveness, it's over. Some of you just feel bad. You've got to go get your spiritual backhoe out and dig up your backyard. Don't do that. Because when you've asked forgiveness, it's done. And you know, you may be asking that for the 15th or the 35th time. It's at that point when you think, man, if I was God, I'd just get rid of me. Well, again, you're not. You should be happy. I'm not either. See, God's not like that. God didn't get a great deal when he got me, but he knew that. But he loves me anyway. Any questions about that? What I've taught you about so far? Okay, Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be as wool. See, God is beckoning us to come to him and get things right with him. Not so he can beat you up or make fun of you or make you feel bad. You want to get things right with God as fast as possible. Because the enemy is going to beat you up, and the longer it festers in you, it's like sewers, it's like sewage in us. Psalm 32:1-5 says this, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. When you realize it, Holy Spirit puts his finger on it, get it right then. Don't wait till your quiet time the next day. Don't do that. You're walking with God. Get it right then. Now, when you do sin, and I'm not encouraging you to sin, I don't have to. But when you do sin, and it's not an if, it's a when, it's just going to happen because of who we are and the world we live in. There's something you need to do, okay? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, like I said, don't plan to sin. If you want to look at the whole context of that, it's 1 John 1:8-2:2. We don't plan to sin, but remember it's not an if, it's a when. Just like today, for me, I wasn't planning on that. You know, things set up. I said too much. There it was. And if you learn this little phrase, this is going to help you too to make it. And it goes like this. When you mess up, confess up, get up, and move on. See, it's not an if. So don't be so shocked when it happens. But don't plan it. Do it either. But when you mess up, don't give up and bail out. But when you mess up, the first thing you do is you run to Jesus and confess up. And get up. Then get up and move on. You don't put yourself in the corners and time out. God doesn't put you in a time out. Move on. Move on with him. So when you mess up, what do you do? I'm going to have you guys say it to me. What's the first one? Yeah, see, the enemy's goal, his big goal is not to get you to sin. His big goal is to separate you from God. And he knows that when you sin, the last place you want to go is to Daddy. You want to hide out for a while. That's his big goal, is to separate you. And if he can get you feeling bad, he's got you. So don't punish yourself. If you've been used to punishing yourself, that's worthless. It's worse than worthless. It actually spits in God's face and says that what Jesus did wasn't enough. You've got to do more. That's not a holy thing to do. The holy thing to do is to get things right with God. To repent, confess and repent and get it right. Not to beat yourself up. Now, it may feel bad, you know, some of you beat yourself up and then after you think you've done enough, then you come out on back. Or you start being weird. You know, people who haven't, you know, they haven't forgiven themselves are weird. They got this deep complaint. They're sometimes they're angry. Other times they're just, I need somebody to hug. You know, get over it. You know, and get back in the game. I'm not making light of sin. Sin's not a good thing. But you got to have a handle on this or sin will take you out. Okay, now live at peace with everyone as best you can, okay? So the first thing was to live at peace with God and with everybody else. And this is as best you can. You need to try to live with other people because people are going to be a problem in your life. I mean, life would be really fun if there weren't any people around. You're supposed to laugh at that. But, you know, and people are going to, their lives are going to run into your lives, into your life, and they didn't really mean it, but it just happened. Other people are just out of control, smashing into everything. There are some people in your life who are sandpaper people. They're just rubbing on you all the time. Been around those people yet? Some people are angry. They're angry at themselves. They take it out on other people. So that's tough. It's not an easy thing, but that's best you can. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. We're almost to number 3. And we have 8. I don't think we're going to get there. But what you're going to get is going to help you. Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, that's a tough one, man. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, as far as it depends on you. Now, that's some people you can't live in peace with. You just need to get away from them. I mean, Edward Scissorhands is out there. He'll cut you up, man. And he won't even care. Do not take revenge, my friends, for leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And then he goes on to say, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. You see, we're not supposed to take it out on other people. We leave that up to God. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do. But you also don't have to stay in the way of people who are constantly running you over. Okay? I'd get away from them. See, as best you can, you live at peace with everyone as best you can. It depends upon you. You have some people in your life. Sometimes, if it wasn't for friends, I wouldn't have had any enemies in high school. They were my worst enemies. They knew stuff about me. They could really hurt me. You know, ex-boyfriends or girlfriends can be real enemies because they know how to hurt you. Some of those people, you just need to get out of the way. Get out. You know, if you go to walk to class a certain way and you were used to seeing he or she, walk another way. As it depends on you, because you know you're not going to stay at peace with him. If I see him again, I'm going to take him out. With words or otherwise. And then it becomes sin, and then it's yours. And oh my gosh, now I'm the problem, you know. So as best you can, and don't try to exact revenge on them. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about if you do that, God may stop what he was going to do to help straighten them out. And God knows how to deal with that person. And you might think you do, but you really don't. And that's the way you want to be dealt with, isn't it? God knows you. He knows what's best. He knows what kind of correction you need. But again, if you're in an abusive situation, I wouldn't stay there. You don't have to stay there. Well, I'm supposed to love everybody. Yeah, but you don't have to let them run over you, hack you up, be the martyr. If I leave, there'll be nobody else. And if a guy or a girl tells you that, they need Jesus, not you. You don't have that obligation, okay? I have a cousin who he was living with a girl. And I don't know, they got in a fight, and this must have happened before. And she threatened to kill herself if he left, and he left. And sure enough, she shot herself in the stomach with a shotgun. And the best we can tell is she thought she wouldn't die as fast as she did. And she died. But you can't be tied to people who say these kind of things to you. They need help. They don't need your help. They need professional help. You get somebody in on that, okay? So you don't have to stay in abusive situations, whatever those are. And I had some friends, guy friends, who were just abusive, man. They'd make fun of you, cut you down all the time. They weren't good for you. Get out of those things. Get with people who are good for you, and you can be good for them. Or take them in small doses. I have some friends I take in small doses. Because if not, I'm going to have a pity party. I'll be cleaning my navel when I get back, or I'll want to kill them. You know, it's kind of one of those two things. So you want to live at peace with everyone as best that you can to make those decisions to be at peace. Let me give you some other verses. I can't go there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, and then 32. Matthew 10, 34 through 36. This one talks about how peace is not always possible with everyone. Some people don't want to be at peace with you. They're angry. And it's just impossible. Sure, you don't want to marry somebody you can't live at peace with either. Ugh. Matthew 5, 25. And then Proverbs 16, 7. The more you're at peace with God, the greater chance you'll have for having peace with other people. Because the more you're not at peace with yourself, the more it's going to be aggravating to be around people. This is why you want to embrace the new you, because that will change who you are and how you respond to people and to God. Okay, you guys ready for number three? I knew we weren't going to make it, but sorry. You can come up afterwards and look through this if you'd like and get the others if you'd like, but I think you're going to be pretty good with these three. If you can get these three, then you'd be doing pretty good. Aim for progress, not perfection. Aim for progress, not perfection. Now, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." While we should never set out to sin, we have a propensity toward it. God knows we're going to have trouble doing the right thing. Psalm 103:13-14 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And the fear there means in right relationship with him, who understand who he is and aren't flippant with him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Psalm 103:13-14. See, that he remembers that we are dust. I've chewed on that for a long time. And what I think it means is that God knows we're going to have trouble doing the right thing. We're dust. We're going to have trouble, man. We have trouble choosing what's right. And God knows that. God knows that I'm a goofball. Now, I'm not as big a goofball as I used to be. But I'm still a goofball. And I'm pretty much thinking I'll be some sort of a goofball when I check into heaven. God knows it's tough for me to do the right thing. Interesting verses, aren't they? And Paul struggled to do the right thing. In the midst of his condition, he looked to Jesus' righteousness to cover him. These are funny verses because they are sing-songy verses in Romans 7. Now, we're talking about aim for progress, not perfection, okay? And some of you are perfectionists. Do everything right. And if you don't, or if you accidentally did, you would figure out what you could have done better. You know, you're never going to get everything right. It's a lie of the enemy. You will be perfect one day when you see Jesus, but you will not be here. So what you want is progress. You know, when dogs, they have these dogs race, the dog races, they have a mechanical rabbit that the dogs chase. Do you know what they do if a dog gets too close to catching the rabbit? What? That's right. And that's what you perfectionists do in your life. If you get too close, you got all A's. Well, that one A was pretty low. You know, you just speed up the rabbit. What do you think the dogs are going? Well, great. Way to go, Rocky. You almost caught the rabbit. Now we all got to run faster. See, you can't do it. And in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, Paul says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Okay? Because he's living by the law there. As it is no longer I myself who doing it, but sin living in me. The old person that's still kind of alive in there. The old tapes, the old CDs that are running. The old programming. God is getting the old program. If you think of it like a computer, God is purging the old programming. But sometimes the programming comes back up and runs. And if you're tired or hungry or angry, you might run it yourself. I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, I'm real susceptible. And I'm hungry, you better get out the way. And if I'm angry, I'm looking for somebody to take it out on. Now, you may not be like that, but I struggle with that. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me who does it. Well, if you follow along with that, you're really very good. What Paul basically is saying is, he's basically saying that he is struggling in the midst of this whole thing. And then at the end he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he's the one, in the midst of all the goofball things we do, he's the one who's taking us forward. And Paul knew that progress was the goal, not perfection. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. These are some verses I've been memorizing recently. I don't know if I can get it or not. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this. And all this he's talking about in the verses before about Jesus and knowing him and all, and you know, forsaking the rubbish of his past life and the good things that he thought he did before were now rubbish. He's saying, not that I have already obtained all this that righteousness is talking about, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, Paul's saying, I want to make progress. And if you guys, if you obsess on the wrong you've done, you won't make progress. You ask God to forgive you for that. You do what you have to do to not go there again. Maybe get some help from someone. But make progress. Because see, the key is progress, not perfection. Perfection is what the enemy's dangling out in front of you. And if perfection is the goal, it is, by the way, it's always changing. Because if you ever get close to it, you'll have to move it farther down the road. Progress is the goal. But if perfection is the goal, you won't see your progress. And you'll think, this is too hard. I've not changed. I'm no different than I used to be. And that's when you'll want to give up. Let me show you something. I'm going to show you the cedar tree of growth, or Christmas tree of growth. A person gives their life to Jesus or receives him as their Savior. And there'll be a spurt of growth. They'll grow, and then pull back and grow, and then pull back and grow, and then pull back and go to the glen and grow, and then come back and pull back and then grow, and pull back. And it's usually about this place right here, and it could be earlier than that, that the enemy says, you know, you've been working awful hard on this deal. All these other people, they seem to be getting it right, but you're not. You're no different than you were when you started. And you can actually point to things probably that aren't at this point. But what I want you to see is you really have made progress. And this is how it's going to go. The Christian life is two steps forward and one step back. And two steps forward and one step back. And two steps forward and one step back. And if my goal is to go out that door, I'm going to get there eventually. But if on the step back I go, I'll never get there, and I just sit down, that's it. Most of the time, this isn't me. But I went to Glen Eyrie, and I had my quiet time every day, smelled the fresh air. And then when I get back home, And I'm not saying to do that, but sometimes things don't work exactly the same way. My old friends are around. Maybe I fall into an old habit. But see, the key is I don't give up. Does this help? If so, how? How does this Christmas tree of growth help? If so, how? Somebody tell me.
Trusting in mom. That's true. Fall back into an old sin. And they just think, oh, ruin them. Not any different at all. But just realizing it's
true. Yeah, it isn't true. And hey, guys, here's a little insight. The enemy will lie to you. See, you've made progress. But progress is going to be like Paul said. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press on toward what's ahead. There's some stuff behind that's just not good. I'm not going to live there. I'm going to press on and keep going. You want to aim for progress, not perfection. There's no way to get so good, no matter how hard you try, that you will not need Jesus just as much the day you enter heaven as you did the day of your salvation. Did you catch that? You're still going to need Him just as much. Perfectionism is a trap set by the enemy to frustrate and cause one to want to give up. It's a game that's unwinnable. You cannot win it. Trying harder may produce some short-term satisfaction, but then it often turns to anxiety or fear of failure or actual failure. John 10:10 says this, says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. This is in the enemy's job description, to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his job description. That is what he's up to. Whatever he has to do that, he's going to do. You don't want to buy into that stuff. And it goes on to say, but I have come to give them life and give it to them to the full. Jesus is setting a contrast there. This is death. Jesus is coming to give us life and to give us a great life to the full. Now, progress or growth comes through cooperation with the Holy Spirit. When He prompts you, you do what He's telling you to do. Often students will ask me, what do I do now? What do I do now? Do the next thing. What is it God's been prompting you to do? What is it you know you should do? Do that. Don't think up something else. Do that. Learn to hear His voice and do what He's telling you to do right now. If He's not telling you to do anything right now, then ask somebody. And they'll help you. There's all kinds of stuff. But know that we don't do these things so Jesus will like us. We do these things because that's a part of developing into the person we want to be and who we are. I don't do my quiet time so that Jesus will like me. I don't memorize verses so Jesus goes, oh, look at my, you know. I'm doing it so I can know Him better. Now, I'm going to skip number 4, 5, 6, 7, and I'm going to go to 8 as we close up here. In fact, let me give you these. I'll give you these and then we'll close up. Number 4 is that you need to learn to hustle your own spiritual groceries. Don't always be depending on others to feed you. You need to learn how to hustle your own spiritual groceries. Don't always depend on others to feed you. You know what I mean by that? That means you need to know how to do it yourself, to feed yourself. If you're going to stay out of the ditch, go the distance, you're going to have to learn how to hustle your own spiritual groceries. And the purpose is to fall in love with Jesus. The purpose is to fall in love with Jesus. It's not to check off boxes. It's not to get a plaque for the wall. It's not so God will like you. It's not so you'll feel better about yourself. But I do this just because I love Jesus. I want to hang out with Him. Remember, time spent with the Lord is not primarily to learn something. It's not to complete a program. It's not to check off a box. You are there to spend time getting to know Jesus, growing your friendship and love relationship. And guys, when you mess up, what do? Yeah, and when you miss a quiet time or whatever it is with you, when you mess up, when you make a mistake, when you sin and you fall up, you want to be able to get back on the horse. They always say if you fall off a horse, the next thing to do is get back up on it. Don't wander off. Don't run off. Now, the enemy will help you. Like I said, he will hold the ladder for you and say, why don't you climb right up here? You're really something. And we'll just decoupage you up here. and freeze you in time. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, number five is to do everything with purpose. Anything that you do, you represent the Lord in all you do. Whether it's cleaning bathrooms or the CEO of the largest company in the United States, you do it with purpose because you represent Jesus. God, and know this, that God is a promotion system and we're all subject to it. He moves people up as they're faithful. He who's faithful in a little will be faithful in much. If you're not faithful in the little you have now, he's going to move you up. He'll send you back to that class again. I mean, I had to clean bathrooms in a gas station. A couple of gas stations. But you know what? As a believer in Christ, I wasn't a believer then. I'm sure I griped the whole time. So I'm really good at that griping thing. That's a temptation I have. But as a follower of Christ, you want to do it as if you were doing it for Jesus. It doesn't, you know, you guys think that there are small jobs. There are not. God promotes people. He gives them privilege when they're responsible with what they've done. You move, God does this, guys. So you may think that, you know, working in the food line at the cafeteria is not a big deal, not important. It is important because it's a part of your growth and who you are as a person. Number six. Oh, guys, I'm sorry, we're almost done. Invest in others. You want to pour out what's been poured to you. This is the idea of making disciples. If you don't do this, you will dry up and blow away. It's a part of the nature of who you are, to pour into others what's being poured into you, to pour it out. You don't want to become a stagnant pond. Our churches are filled with people like this. Well, I didn't get much. Well, and what have you done with what you got? I don't know how many sermons I've heard. I can't possibly do all the stuff people tell me to do. Can you? Holy smokes. But I can do some things. As I apply these things, I grow and I'll become stagnant. And it's a part of what the guy talked about today. Number seven is to run with a team. This is the idea of accountability. Proverbs 27:17 is iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Sin's tricky. Everyone needs more than one set of eyes on their life. You'll get tricked by sin. You can fall into it. You need to have somebody who can tell you, hey, dude, you are out of bounds. The enemy's on the hunt. Remember, there's safety in numbers. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the earth are undergoing the same kind of trials or sufferings. You want to run with a team. Life is longer and harder than most anticipate, so everybody needs some cheerleaders. You need somebody who's got your name on their chest and will cheer for you. Keep going, John. Don't give up. You know, Mike Story is a cheerleader for me. He'll send me an email. I mean, a text message every once in a while. He's just cheering for me. It's what it is. Stay in the game. Because it's hard. The game's hard. It's not easy. Even though you know Jesus, you're going to face some hard things. You need some friends in your life who will keep you going, who will hold you up and carry you when you can't carry yourself. He'll cheer for you. And you want to walk with them, be honest with them, and share your life with them. And then finally, this is the last one, number eight. Never give up. Never surrender. It's always too soon to quit. Remember that failure is never final unless you let it be. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 again. Galatians 6, 9. Proverbs 24:16 talks about how a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up. And the seven there means as many times as it happens. That's what that number represented to them. And then I saw something interesting. I'm going to close with this. It's not spiritual in a sense, but it's directed, I think. I was watching a deal on Magic Johnson called The Announcement when he announced that he had HIV. And I don't know where Magic stands with Jesus. But he said something at the end that I thought was pretty good. He said, there's winning and there's losing. And in life, you have to know they both will happen. But what's never been acceptable to me is quitting. Never give up. Never surrender. When you mess up, go for it.